Good morning. I'm honored to be here. My name is Ryan Ashley, and I am a pastor. I'm going to put my Bible here for a second. I'm a pastor at a covenant church just started less than a year ago called Restoration Covenant Church. And so a guy called me and said, hey, can you come preach? It's last minute. And I'm like, I'm a last minute kind of guy. I mean, that's just how I roll. Anybody with me on that? Anybody? Yeah, right on. Fellow procrastinator. So we're a little church that meets on Sunday evening. So we take full advantage of fall weekends such as this, and then drag ourselves into church on the evening and make it happen. So thank you so much for allowing me to come and do this. Let me pray just to kind of settle us down a little bit and invite God into this. Lord, this is a moment that we continue our worship of you. And we do this because we sit under the authority of your word. And that's an act of worship. And so we do that today, gladly. And God, we pray that your spirit invade our lives, show up in areas of our lives that maybe we've neglected or have chosen to withdraw from tonight, this morning. I mean, God, we thank you for so much that you've done for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Sorry about that. I'm used to saying evening. Just happens. Hey, here's the thing. You've probably heard the phrase before, that's not a hill I'm ready to die on. Have you heard this before? Maybe you used it this week. Maybe you used it this week parenting your children or in an argument at work or whatever. But sometimes there are hills that we're willing to die on, right? I mean, sometimes there's things in our lives that are just need to be non-negotiable. I read this quote from a famous leader in world history. See if you can guess who this is. Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. If we can stand, someone already said, if we can stand, all Europe may be free and the life of the world may move forward into broad sunlit uplands. Beautiful words, right? He continues, but if we fail, then the whole world and all that we have known and cared for will sink into the abyss of a new dark age. Let us therefore so bear ourselves that if the British Empire lasts 1,000 years, men will still say this was their finest hour. Yeah, Winston Churchill. I mean, I don't know about you, but he tells kind of a story in those words, right? He tells a story, and if you were there that day, and even, you know, this much time has gone by since then, you hear those words, and you could kind of hear yourself going, man, I'd die for that. I'd fight for that. See, he kind of told this story and people rose up. Now, certain things that we need to understand as followers of Christ, there are certain hills we die on. There are certain things that are just non-negotiable. One of those things is Scripture. It's non-negotiable. And I know if Guy was standing up here, he'd say the same thing. It is non-negotiable. Well, there's not certain things we like in it and certain things we don't like. We don't, in a sense, Thomas Jefferson Scripture and cut pages literally. I don't know if you knew this, but he cut things out of the Bible he didn't like. That's not negotiable for us. The second thing that's not negotiable is this. Because of Scripture, there's this story, this grand, huge story that sweeps through Scripture that has to do with God's love for us and his plan to rescue us. His whole plan to save us, as it could be said. Now, here's the thing. We're going to be talking about what it means to have new birth, new life today. That's a non-negotiable when it comes to Scripture. That's non-negotiable when it comes to our faith. Then you might be saying, okay, guest speaker, tell me something I don't know about this. You know, like, I've heard this over and over again. We sing it all the time. I know this. There's a difference between knowing it and living it sometimes. And I think sometimes cognitively in our minds, we know what we believe, but there's a difference when it comes to Monday through Saturday. So what does it mean to, what does this whole new birth thing mean? And this is such a non-negotiable for us. we've got to ask ourselves a few questions. The first one's this: what do we need to be saved from? I mean, really, what do we need to be saved from? If we need to be saved from something, why? Why do we need to be saved from this, whatever this is? Who saves? I know that's the easy Sunday school answer coming to your mind, but we're going to talk about that. And then where do we go from here? So that first question, what does humanity need to be saved from? What is this? There's a quote I want to read you. Guy wrote this. He says, "In recent years, wealth has made us greedy. Self-indulgence has led us through every form of sensual excess to be, as it were, chasing after our own deaths. We know we are killing ourselves, but we lack the ability to stop." That's the Roman historian Livy, 10 AD, he wrote that. So we get this feeling sometimes in our lives that, man, the world just all of a sudden got real bad. Or all of a sudden, humanity just got selfish, right? And if you picked up today's paper, you're like, wow, this isn't new. It's amazing. Anybody following, I'm not getting into a political discussion here, but is anybody kind of following the crazy, anybody watch TV and see all the ads, right? I mean, I kind of want to get back to the catheter ads. You know, I'm just, I don't know about you, but I'm tired. I'm tired of the ads, right? They're just nuts. And it's just so, and someone said to me, "Man, this is like the craziest political season ever." And I'm like, no, it's not. This is how it happens. I mean, it gets bad because of Twitter and everything. We got all this stuff now, but I mean, there's like a battle royal happening out here on this. Have you seen this street here? They're like aimed the signs at each other. It's pretty funny. And so, but it's amazing. We think it's bad now. You know, Winston Churchill, when he was running for office, I don't know, he's running for king or something. He was running. His opponent was this lady, and this lady, they were in a debate, and I don't know if you've heard this before. The lady's like, "If you were my husband, I would poison your coffee." Right? And he responded, "If you were my wife, I'd drink it." Right? I love it. Nothing's new. Okay? Humanity didn't get worse. Humanity is humanity. Athanasius, this famous church father, he said this: man who was created in God's image was disappearing, and the work of God was being undone. The law of death, which followed from the transgression, that's in Genesis, prevailed upon us, and from it there was no escape. This isn't new. We just have new ways to be wicked. Genesis 3, the whole story of Adam and Eve looking for, you know, figuring out, okay, man, this whole wisdom thing, this knowledge of good and evil, man, that sounds really good. God's been holding out on us. And they take a bite. And sin enters the world. And they realize they're naked and they deal with fig leaves. I don't know what's going on there, but. And then God asks a question. He's looking for him in the garden. And I always was always confused about this question because God says, "Where are you?" I'm like, "You're God. You know where they are." But that's not physically what he was asking. He's like, "Where are you? Where are you spiritually? We're separated. We're apart. We're no longer in relationship." You know, that's brutal stuff. Separation's hard. And we deal with that in our lives, but when it comes to spiritually. So here's the thing. What do we need saving from? We need to be saved from separation. See, this whole idea of separation is basically death. It's a spiritual death. We're dead spiritually. You and I were not born alive spiritually. We were born alive physically, but it's not spiritually. And we're gonna spend some time in John chapter 3. And this is, I mean, I know this has the Super Bowl verse in it. You know the Super Bowl verse, the football verse. This has this in it. But what's really important about this is the whole story surrounding it. It's all about context. And Jesus is talking to a guy named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, this is an amazing story because Nicodemus, his name is actually, many of you are kind of probably wearing the first word of his name. If you're wearing Nikes, anybody wearing Nikes in here? Come on, be proud. Nobody's wearing Nikes. Okay, thank you. Gold stars. All right. So somebody's wearing Nikes, and Nike is the word Nike, actually the beginning of his name, Nicodemus. Nike is victory. It's the word victory. The rest of his name is for the people. Victory for the people. Now, he was a Pharisee, and Pharisees believed that if the Jewish nation would just get their act together religiously, God would show up. That if they would obey all 613 laws, not just the Big Ten, but the rest of them, you know, the rest of the laws that kept you from breaking the really bad ones, if they just got their act together, there would be victory for the people. So Nicodemus, victory for the people, shows up to talk to Savior of the world at night because there's something there. He doesn't want to be seen with him. We don't know all the story there, but he shows up at night to meet with the Savior of the world, the Messiah. And it's a pretty powerful thing. He says, now there was this Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing here if God were not with him. Jesus replies to him. Verse 3. Very, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now that had to be extremely puzzling for Nicodemus, much as it probably is for many of us. What do you mean by that? How could I get born again? I mean, verse 4, he says, how can someone be born when they are old? He's like, I can't go back there, in there. I can't. There's no re-entering the womb and doing this over. Some of us wish we could do that. Some of us, we could start over life. Nicodemus asked, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Verse 5, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. What Jesus is saying is we're separated. And separation leads to death. And he's talking about being reborn, like this whole idea of rebirth. It's regeneration. I mean, if you take those words re again and generate Genesis, regenesis, a re-beginning, a do-over, an amazing, supernatural do-over. It's not natural. It's not something you and I could empirically prove. It's supernatural. So Paul, later on in Ephesians chapter 2, he gives it to us really straight. Paul's pretty good at giving it to us straight, right? Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 5. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That was our default. But because of his great love for us, and this is what I love about Scripture, guys. Scripture is a mirror. You put it in front of you and it tells you where you're lacking. But the beauty about Scripture is it also tells you how much God loves you. It's not just like, hey, look how you don't measure up. And so we've got this, you don't measure up. And then verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Here's the thing. You and I are born separated. We need to be rescued from that separation. We need to be rescued from that death. Christ is the only one who can do that. The only one. This is why this is the hill we die on. Because if there were a whole bunch of different great roads, we'll get into that in a second. Verse 9 of John 3, it says, how can this be, Nicodemus asked. How can this be? Because all Nicodemus knew was religion. That's all he knew. Follow this, do that. Don't do this during that. Don't talk to this person during this part of the day. Don't eat this ever. Don't even look that direction. That's all he knew. Ladies and gentlemen, that's moralism. And we can, here's the thing, we get sucked back into moralism all the time. See, moralism is the belief that you can be good enough if you try hard enough. Jesus always fought against moralism, not morality. It's two different things. See, we're not called, the goal for you and I is not to be good. I'm totally going to mess with you here. The kids in the room are like, yes. No, the goal here isn't to be good. The goal is to be like Christ in his death and resurrection. Evidently, that makes us good. Evidently, that causes us to be more like Christ. Does that make sense? Moralism is wicked. Moralism says that you can do good enough to earn something because of it. And so here's this Pharisee, Nicodemus, is going, how can this be? I lived my whole life doing it this way. I mean, imagine if you woke up like that one day and you've given your life as a Pharisee. He had to go through all these different stages of schooling. He's got the Old Testament memorized. Imagine how lame that Sunday school class would be. He spent all this time in his life. He's foregone all these things that he goes, man, that looks fun. That looks cool. She looks pretty. And he's like, how can this be? And then further on down the road here, Jesus kind of unpacks some of the Jewish law with him and talks about Moses and kind of gives him a better perspective on that story thing. In verse 16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That word save, sothe, in Greek means to deliver. To deliver. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus goes on to talk about the verdict. Here's the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness. And everyone who does evil hates the light. Verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Jesus is our deliverer. Jesus is our only deliverer. And then so we get to the last question. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Now, there's this great quote I want to read you. While no one remembers the moment of their physical birth, unless there's someone crazy in here, I don't. One's present life is evidence of its occurrence. The vitality of life is proof of birth, not its memory or recollection. Now, let me just tell you this. A lot of people ask me, so where were you grow up? Where were you born? I grew up in Northern California. I was born in Livermore. Now, if you're familiar with Livermore or California at all, Livermore, there's a giant lab there. It's called Lawrence Livermore Lab. Now, as a kid, when I would tell my friends I was born in Livermore, they thought I was born at the lab. And it was not cool. They would call me things like test tube baby and all that kind of fun stuff you get when you're a kid. Been through a lot. I don't remember being born, but guess what? I'm standing here now, so I guess I was. It's a little bit of proof, right? There's something that you can look to and go, yeah, there was. I guess he was born. I guess he does exist. Now, here's the thing. When it comes to new birth for us spiritually, there's this whole phrase called proof of life. There's something that happens in us when we're new, when we have new birth, when we have new life in us. Now, I always tell people all the time, now, the moment you accept Christ, it's not like, oh, all of a sudden your bills get paid, everybody likes you, your job becomes very exciting and meaningful, traffic parts for you. No, that doesn't happen. But new birth, new life, something that only happens because the Holy Spirit supernaturally enters us and gives us life where there was only death, changes us. Slowly. Like it's a process. Now, there might be some very immediate things that happen, but the Bible speaks of our spiritual life as a process. In Romans 8, it says that we are conformed to the likeness of Christ. We don't conform to the likeness of Christ. We are conformed from the outside because it's a very spiritual thing. Romans 12, Paul says, but let God transform you into a new person. 2 Corinthians says the Spirit makes us more and more like him. Ephesians says, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Does this sound like things we do on our own? Does this sound like these are religious things? Man, if I could only finish this Bible study, No, this is the Spirit doing this. This is God who began a good work in you, Philippians. God is working you, Philippians 2. See, this whole thing for Nicodemus, you and I, Nicodemus, what you and I, Nicodemus, need is, we don't need religion, we need life. Real life. The point of referring to new birth is that birth brings new life into the world. And I've seen many little beautiful babies here today. New life. Man, something happens when new life comes into the world. Something really special. Yeah, you don't sleep much, but wow, right? In one sense, of course, Nicodemus is alive. There's proof that he was born. In the other sense, Nicodemus is completely dead spiritually. He's breathing, he's thinking, he's feeling, he's acting. He's a human being created in the image of God. But evidently, Jesus thinks he's dead spiritually. That there's no spiritual life in Nicodemus, that he is unborn during this conversation, that he needs life. Has anybody ever seen the movie The Sixth Sense? You can be, come on. I mean, I don't know, five people maybe? Okay, all right. Great movie. Little freaky. Good time of year to watch it if you're into that sort of thing. But the story is about this guy, Bruce Willis, and this little kid, and this little kid sees dead people. I don't know if you've heard that phrase, I see dead people. Yeah, it's kind of creepy, right? And this little kid cruises around his day, and he sees, like, dead people, like, walking around, and nobody else can see him. It's an M. Night Shyamalan movie, but if you haven't seen it, I don't want to spoil it for you, but it turns out at the end that Bruce Willis is one of the dead people. I think I just spoiled it for you, but the point is, okay, the point is this. If you haven't seen it, it's still good, but where you been, all right? So, But if you've seen it at the end, you remember the wedding ring scene where, like, the wedding ring, his wife, he's kind of watching his wife in their house, and she drops the wedding ring, and he realizes, oh my gosh, I'm one of the dead people. Like, he realizes for the first time in his life, he kind of, wait, that's why this little boy talks to me. I'm actually dead. And see, everybody in the movie theater, I saw it in the movie theater, everybody in the movie theater is like, at this one scene, everybody's just like, I mean, it was just blew our minds, okay? Except for those like four people that are like, psh, I saw it coming. Totally. I picked that up from the trailer. It's like, whatever. There's always that guy, right? And so here's the thing. This whole night, there's this great deal of people walking around this earth that are dead, spiritually dead. They may be living life large and to the fullest from our society's point of view. I was driving over here and some people popped on the highway with a Range Rover, a couple big Starbucks in their hands. And I'm like, man, they're going to totally enjoy their day in the mountains, man. That's going to be exciting. That's going to be fun. I'm kind of jealous. I got to preach twice. It's lame. Man, they're living life to the fullest. But are they? I mean, I don't know. I don't know them. See, you and me see people walking around all the time in our community, in our life, spiritually dead. They may not look like they're dead. Like I said, they may be living life large, but the reality is it might be you. It might be you. It may be that you've come to church many, many years. And you're dead. And you think that the church thing, you maybe may be a Nicodemus and go, how can this be? How can this be that I've shown up at church and wasted all these Sundays? And I'm dead. I'm separated from God. See, what happens at new birth is this. Life comes into being where there was no life before. Very supernatural. New life happens at new birth. It's not a religious activity. It's not a New Year's resolution. It's not a facelift. Jesus is talking about this total makeover that happens from the inside out that only happens because of him. So why is this a hill we die on? Why is this so important? Because it's a hill he died on. It's a battle he fought for us. When he stretched out his hands and died for us, something very cosmic, redemptive happened in this world. And that's why we stand up and we call it a hill we're going to die on. Because there are so many people in our lives that are dead spiritually, that are broken, that are maybe seeking out life separated from God because that sounds better. That sounds better than religion. I don't blame them. But spiritual birth, new life is what we're all about. See, we believe in the necessity of new birth. It is essential. It is necessary. Without it, we're dead. We believe it because the Bible teaches it. We believe that there is only one remedy to our malady. That's it. And so here's the thing today. If you, maybe this is just hitting you for the first time. Maybe you came with someone. Maybe you're, don't be afraid of surrendering your life for the first time and experiencing the supernatural in you. Not seeing it happen, not believing that it could happen, but experiencing the kind of life change that is really unexplainable, that only comes from Christ. Now, for the rest of us, let me just say this. Our church is having baptisms tonight. And one of the things I always tell our church at baptisms is this. Live your baptism. Many of you in here have come to know Jesus as a kid or throughout your life, and your story is unique from the person next I just want you to know the person next to you has probably got the most interesting story in the room. And if you miss what Scripture says about this whole story, then you miss your story. And everybody in here has a story to tell. But when it comes to baptism, when someone goes underwater and then comes back out, what do we say? We say dead to sin, alive to Christ. We say this, it's an amazing transaction that doesn't take place then. It's a symbol of it. It shows what happened. But I always tell our people this. Live your new birth. Live it. Your life should be different. It should be not perfect. The traffic's not going to part for you. The election might not go your way. But live your new birth. Live your new birth. If you cry out to God asking him to restore the passion that you have lost, he will answer every single time. Every single time. And so that's my encouragement for you today. Live as if you knew you were dead. And now you're alive. Let me pray. God, thank you for this great church. Thank you for their joy in you. God, I pray today that we would live like we were alive. That we would live, that we would on our way out of here, that with our children, that with our family, with our friends, that we would remember our new birth, remember what you've done for us, that would wholly change our lives. And God, we surrender to the fact that it's you that do the work in us. So personally, I ask you, and I join others in asking you, will you make me into the person you want me to be? I allow you to work in me. I allow you to transform me. I allow you to restore me. And I know there's pain in that. I know there's difficulty in that. But God, I am allowing that to happen because I want to live this new birth. I want to live it. And God, I pray for the dead people in my life. That it really would not be a turn the other way instance in my life. That I would, God, you've put me on this earth to be a part of the rescue. And God, for the people in my life, and I can think of people in my life right now, Lord, that you want me to pray for, talk to, love on. God, I ask that that would be a priority for me. We pray these things in your name. Amen.